This morning, we'd like to draw your attention again to Psalm 126. It is important to note the changes that take place when a society turns from an agrarian society to an industrial society. To understand the attitudes of people, it's important to note that there has been a very definite change in the last century from a basically agrarian society to an industrial society. Up until 100 years or so ago, the history of man was that of an agrarian society. The majority of the people were involved some way or other in producing enough food for the world to exist. It was not until the industrial society, the development of the large tractors, the combines, and the other farm equipment that allowed fewer and fewer people to be able to produce more and more food so that the majority of the people are no longer involved in the producing of food for the rest. Now, with this has come a tremendous change in attitudes, a change in attitude towards children. It used to be in an agrarian society, every child was worth at least $25,000 in free labor from the time he was able to carry the pail of feed out to the chicken coop, to the baling of the hay and all as he went through high school. Each child, up until the time that he was married and moved out, had a value of about $25,000 worth of labor on the farm. So that farmer that had a family of 10, 12, 15 kids was a wealthy man. He had a lot of free labor, and they represented an asset to him. Now in this industrial and more into a technological society, a child no longer represents an asset but a liability. And to get your child through high school, by the time you buy all of the disposable diapers on up to the extra charges on your car insurance when he begins to drive, it's going to cost you some $65,000 or more to get that kid through high school. And thus, the attitude towards children has changed from what a valuable asset to who needs them. And we look upon a large family as certain poverty because they are costly now rather than providing an asset for us. When the Bible was written, it was basically written to an agrarian society. People who understood all about farming. People who understood what it was to cultivate the soil, to plant the soil, to wait for the harvest. And they didn't live in cities where they had ordinances against raising chickens. They all knew life in a basic way and understood life in basic forms much better than we do in this industrial or technological type of society in which we live. And thus, throughout the Bible, many times, the process of farming, the process of planting and reaping and all were used because they were very familiar to the people. When the Lord would use an illustration of sowing and reaping, they would understand it thoroughly. It would ring true to them immediately. Some of the kids today have never planted a seed. They've never seen, the new shoot come up. And I think that that's sad and tragic indeed. I've made a point with each one of my children and with my grandchildren to have a time of planting seeds with them. Let them plant them. Let them watch the seeds as they come forth into new life and all, just to keep them familiar with basic laws of nature. Because these laws of nature do carry over into the spiritual realm. And to understand it in the spiritual realm, it's first of all necessary to understand it in the natural realm. Now, this psalm is a psalm where the allegory of planting and reaping is used. In recognition, the psalm, first of all, is a psalm that described the experience of joy by those who were returning from the years of captivity in Babylon. That a nation should maintain its national identity for 70 years in captivity and then be allowed to go from that captivity back into the development of their nation, the freedom of governing themselves once more, is unparalleled in history. And that is why he said that when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, recognizing that it was a miracle of God, the Lord did it, we were like those who dreamed. We couldn't believe that it was really happening. It was so glorious, so thrilling. It was just like a marvelous dream. It was hard to really grasp the reality of what was going on. It was a witness to the faithfulness of God to keep His word. You see, before they went into captivity, God had warned them that if you do not turn away from idolatry to these false gods that you are serving, and if you don't return and serve the true and the living God, then God's hand will be taken from you and you will become a captive to the Babylonians. And they will carry you away captive to Babylon. They will destroy this city. They will destroy these people. And you and your children will be carried off as captives to Babylon. And they continued in their idolatry. They would not hearken unto the Lord. And thus the Babylonians did come. And thus they did fall. And thus they were carried away. And God has said that you will be in Babylon for 70 years. But after 70 years I will visit you again. And I will bring you back into the land of your fathers. And I will use Cyrus as my instrument to sign the decrees that will bring you back into this land. And true to his word, 70 years after they went into captivity, a Persian king arose by the name of Cyrus, who conquered the Babylonian Empire. And he signed a decree that allowed Ezra and several thousands of the Jews to return from the captivity of Babylon. And as they were coming back to Jerusalem, and as they once again saw the site of Jerusalem, though now it was just rubble, yet it was like a dream come true. Can you believe it? We're home again. God kept his word. God is faithful to keep his word. The Lord has done great things for us. We were like those, he said, who dreamed. We couldn't really believe that it was happening. And not only were they declaring the Lord has done great things for us, but the heathen world around them that were looking at this miracle were saying, my, the Lord has done great things for them. It was a witness to the world of the power of the Lord and of his faithfulness in keeping his word. Now at this point, the psalmist turns then to the allegory, and he begins to speak about sowing and reaping. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Throughout the entire Bible, this allegory of sowing and reaping is used, taking the natural laws into the spiritual realm. Paul said, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Now, we observe this. We know that this is true in the natural realm. We know that if you plant an apple seed, you're going to get an apple tree. We know that if you plant corn seeds, you're going to get corn plants. I mean, we just know that. Every seed produces after its own kind. It was not until the idiocy of evolution came along that we were informed that if you do that for a million years or so, when you plant an apple seed, you might get a pomegranate. But though we for thousands of years have been planting apple seeds and have always gotten apple trees, we have never seen a deviation from that natural law. We are told, well, a few thousand years aren't enough to bring the deviations. It takes millions of years. And thus we can't prove it. But we know it's so, it's science. I was appalled at an editorial in Time magazine, which is supposed to be a rather intellectual magazine, where he spoke of the tragedy that some of these right-wing religionists were robbing our children from being able to know the truth. That they are, because of these white right-wing religionists, are not able to know that evolution is true, that it is a fact, that they have to be taught that it's just a theory. And he was bemoaning that fact. Well, the minute that they can plant apple seeds and grow corn, I'll listen to them. We know that we reap in kind. Now, this is carried then by Paul into the spiritual realm. For you see, daily we are sowing into our minds thoughts, ideas, concepts. And they have a phrase in computers and dealing with computers, and we've come to know computer, and the computer sort of modeled in a sense after the mind. And there's the phrase junk in, junk out. You can only get out of the computer what's been programmed into the computer. The computer doesn't have any mind of its own. It doesn't develop its own programs. Computer must be programmed. And you can only get out of the computer what has been programmed into the computer. Now, our minds are much the same, junk in, junk out. If we sow to the flesh, then of the flesh we're going to reap corruption, Paul said. If you are sowing into your mind things that cater to and pander to your flesh, if you are planting into your minds, say, for instance, pornography, then This is what is going to come out of your life. This is going to be setting the pattern for what you're thinking on, what you're dwelling on, and hence your activities. The social scientists have tried to tell us that pornography does not have dire consequences, that, you know, a little indulgence, is perhaps beneficial and healthy, because a person is sometimes able to, through pornography, work out some of the fantasies and so forth. Well, the social scientists may tell you that it doesn't do any harm, but Bundy and other serial killers will testify how it twisted them and led them on that path where no longer did the pornography satisfy, but they had to begin to actualize their fantasies. And we see the dire consequences. And the Bible is proven to be true again. Whatsoever a man sows, that he reaps. On the converse to that, if we sow to the Spirit, if I am sowing into my mind the Word of God, if I'm spending time in the Word, reading the Word, meditating, studying the Word of God, then my life begins to reap of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness. Now, if I sow to the flesh, I'm reaping corruption, anger, bitter, hatred, jealousy, strife, envy, the fruit of sowing to the flesh. But the fruit of sowing to the Spirit is so rich, it is so good. And the tragic error that people are making is that they think they can sow to the flesh and then reap of the Spirit. They can plant all of this junk into their mind and it won't really affect them. They can still go around loving and without strife and without anger and without bitterness and envy and hatred and all of these things, and that they can just be kind and joyful and good and all it, when they're sowing to their flesh. You can't. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. It is a natural law that is also, the parallel is in the spiritual realm, and it is a spiritual law also. And we can understand it in the natural realm, and it's important that we do understand it in the spiritual realm. We will always reap in kind. Now, the Bible not only teaches that I will reap in kind, the kind of seed I sow is the kind of plant that I will reap, but it also, in sowing and reaping, teaches me that it is important as to what kind of soil I sow the seed. And so Jesus spoke about a man who went out to sow seed. And as he was broadcasting the seed, some of it fell on the wayside. Some of it fell on stony ground. Some of it fell among the thorns. And some of it fell on cultivated good soil. And then he told us the consequences. That which fell on the wayside, the pathway, where people were constantly walking, the ground was hardened. And so there was no opportunity for the seed to take root because of the hard surface of the ground. And thus, before anything could come of that seed, lying there on top of the ground, the birds would come and they would eat it. It became bird food. That which fell on the stony ground, and again, you need to understand a little bit of the topography of Israel and the perhaps geology that is there. You do have in many areas of Israel these large flat rocks. And on these large flat rocks, the indentations, the crevices, have an inch or 2 inches of soil that maybe have blown by the wind in and settled in these cracks, in these crevices, in these little pools almost of dirt that are on these large flat rocks. Now, in the springtime, these large flat rocks, the first greenery that you'll see, the first wildflowers that you'll see, are on these little plots of dirt, an inch or two thick, that have developed in the indentations in these large flat rocks. Because the rocks are warm, the soil is warm, and it is very good for the germinating of the seed. The rain, the moist soil, the seeds germinate rapidly because of the warmth of the rocks. But there isn't sufficient soil. There's only an inch or two of soil. And thus the wildflowers are all very small, and the first places to turn brown in late spring are these little plots of dirt on the rocks, because there isn't the depth of soil necessary for the roots to go down and draw the moisture out of the earth, and thus it soon dries up, it withers away. It doesn't last long enough to produce fruit. And so they understood that. Especially around Bethlehem, do you have these areas of large flat rocks with little plots of dirt on them. And thus they understood that the seed that falls on that stony ground, it will germinate quickly. Quickly you'll see some little shoots and all, but it will never produce fruit because it lacks the depth. That which fell among the thorns. You can see that orange thorny bush growing up and around the plants, and it just encircles them, sort of makes a cocoon around them and chokes them out. So that you'll see the wheat and all trying to come through, but it's choked out and it never does produce the fruit. And then you can see the open, fertile fields cultivated and all, and you can see the wheat, and you can watch it on up through the golden harvest. And so they understood what Jesus was talking about when he talked about the importance of the type of soil upon which the seed falls. Carrying it over into the spiritual, the natural laws which they were able to observe, carrying it over into the spiritual, he said the seed is the word of God, and it falls on different types of soil. With some, it's like falling on the wayside. The soil is hard. People's hearts are hard towards God, the things of God. It doesn't penetrate. It doesn't catch on. It doesn't take hold. It doesn't take root. Before anything can happen, the birds of the air have plucked it up. Satan comes and he snatches it away, so it doesn't do anything for them. It has no effect upon their lives. There are others that are like the stony ground, and hey, they just jump into it. They say, this is wonderful. Why, this is glorious. And they're there every night. The door is open, you know, drinking it in, but they never do go deep. It never penetrates deeply into their lives. And the moment any trials come along, some real heavy-duty stuff, then they fall away. They perish. They just have never gone deep. And then there are those that seem to be so absorbed in making a living that though they go to church regularly, though they listen to the word and the seed is planted on a regular basis, as you analyze their lives, they are so involved in trying to make a living, in an endeavor to get rich, and they have so many other interests and other desires, that this chokes out the fruitfulness, and their lives are never really fruitful for the Lord in bringing forth spiritual fruit, because it's all been choked out by the desire for riches, the desire for other things, cares of this life, deceitfulness of riches, lust of other things. Choke it out. Doesn't bear fruit. And so again, taking from the natural into the spiritual, we can see spiritual laws. We can see illustrations of these spiritual laws in the natural world around us. Now, this psalm in an allegory, again, points out that it is not only important the seed that is sown, the place where the seed is sown, but he points out it's important in how the seed is sown. They that sow in tears makes a difference in the harvest. They will reap in joy. He who goes forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. So how the seed is sown. Now, one of the courses that you have to study in seminary is called hermeneutics. And it's a big word and it seems like the theologians like to use big words so that they can converse with each other in a higher dimension and people don't understand them. But it is the laws of interpreting the scripture. One of the laws of hermeneutics is called expositional constancy. Again, big words. But simply, it means that if in a parable the seed is used in an allegorical way to represent the Word of God, then in all allegories or parables where the seed is used, it will always represent the Word of God, though it says it or not. If the field in a parable represents the world, then wherever you find the field in parable or allegory, it always represents the world. If leaven represents sin in a parable or an allegory, then always in that allegorical form, leaven is sin. And so there is that expositional constancy. And thus, in the parable of the sower, Jesus said, now the seed is the Word of God. And thus, wherever you find the seed used in an allegorical form, it would refer to the Word of God. And thus, he that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed. Now, this is giving to us the method by which we are to use the Word of God in witnessing to others. Unfortunately, many people use the Bible like a club, and I'm going to beat you to death with the Word of God, and I'm going to force it down you whether you want it or not. And we see people who have that very forceful way of giving the Word of God, and like, man, you better believe it or you're going to hell, you know, and they're just, you know, cram it down people. And there isn't that attitude of weeping, of just brokenness. Seeing that if this person continues in the path that they are going, they're going to be destroyed. Realizing the consequences of sin and rebellion against God, and having a heart of love towards them, not wanting to see them destroyed, torn up and ripped up inside because of seeing the effects of sin in their life, I share the Word of God with them from that base. It's bound to produce fruit. They that go forth weeping, bearing the precious seed, shall doubtless come again, rejoicing as they see the fruit of the Word of God that has been planted in the heart and the life of the person. Jesus, when he came to Jerusalem, making his triumphant entry, as he saw the city of Jerusalem, he broke out weeping because he could see the consequences of their rejection of him as their Messiah. Because you're rejecting your Messiah, God's Savior that has been sent to you, the Romans are going to come. They're going to encircle your city. They're going to besiege the city until you're going to be eating your own children, and your little children will ultimately be dashed in the streets under the heels of the Roman legions, and you're going to be destroyed. And he could see that consequence, that horrible consequence of their refusal to receive God's provision for their salvation. And he wept over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and reject all that have been sent to thee from God, how often I would have gathered thee together. But now your city is left unto you desolate, and they're going to put the armies around the city. They're going to encircle it. They're going to cut off your supply, and your children, your women are going to be dashed in your streets. And he was weeping because he could see the consequence of sin in their lives. And thus, as we look around and we can see the consequence of sin in the lives of the people, it tears us at our hearts. And when we share the word of God, it's coming from that kind of a brokenness and a brokenheartedness, realizing the tragic consequences of the rejection of God's truth. Several years ago, I was pastoring a little church in Huntington Beach. And there we had some people come into the church that became very, very close friends of ours. We were with them just quite often. We would go out to their house for dinner. We would go out for dinner together. We became very, very close. She was one of the most godly, saintly women that you could ever hope to meet. Loved the Lord. A woman of prayer, a woman of the word, just a model of a spiritual woman, a spiritual mother. Great, great person who we came to love dearly. Her husband was just one neat guy. He was just a very generous fellow. He was an executive in one of the large independent dairies in Orange County at that time. And just a real wonderful guy. We had great times together. And we would get together often. He knew my love to work with my hands, doing mechanical things and woodworking and so forth. And so, knowing my love and woodworking and all, he went out and bought me a table saw and joiner combination, which I have to the present day. It's still in my garage. I use it all the time. But he's just that kind, just a generous, neat guy. And there was nothing that he wouldn't do for you. And so we became very close. We left that church and began to pastor the Los Serranos Community Church. And thus that we still got together on occasion, but not much. But one night, his wife called and she was crying. We said, "What's wrong?" She said, "Well, my husband has moved out. And he's moved in with a woman that he met in one of the markets that is serviced by the dairy. They're living in the south part of Santa Ana. And Chuck, would you go over and see him? He respects you and he loves you. The pastor that we have down here now went over and he took all of the words on it, all of the Bible scriptures on adultery and shook him over the pit of hell and didn't do any good. But he respects you so much. If you would go see him, I'd really appreciate it." She gave me the address on South Ross Street where he was staying. And so I went over. It was a little garage apartment. It was behind the main house. I knocked on the door. He answered it. Little one-room garage apartment. Concrete floor. Little tabletop stove burner. Bedroom over on one side. Furniture was, stuffing was coming out of it. I'd been so many times in his beautiful home over in Westminster. Sat at the table with his wife and his two beautiful daughters. They had so much to be thankful for. They were blessed so much. To see him in this squalor. And I saw the woman that he'd given up so much for, given up his wife who loved him, his two beautiful daughters, devastated them for this thing. And you could just tell by looking, she was trash. And there came to my mind that proverb that said that a whorish woman can reduce a man to a crust of bread. And I saw it there right before my eyes. This whorish woman had reduced this fellow to a crust of bread. He said, "Come on in, Chuck." And so I went in and I sat down in the chair and I looked around the room and got a quick, you know, just a... And I started crying. And I tried to compose myself. I wanted to just share with him. And every time I'd try and talk, I just got choked up and I'd just cry more. And then I began to feel very stupid. Just sitting here crying. You know, his wife sent me over to talk to him. And I can't talk. I just choke up and I just start sobbing. And I began to just sob, just heaved with sobbing until I was so embarrassed. I finally said, "I've got to go. I love you." And I left. And all the way home, man, I was being beat. Thought, "You stupid idiot. You go to share and you just sit there and cry like you're a man. Men don't cry. What's wrong with you, you know?" And I felt like a total failure. The next morning, we received a phone call from his wife, and she said, "Praise the Lord, he came home last night." Going forth, weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing the fruit of the harvest. I heard the story of a little country church that had sought a new pastor, and they received this young man. They accepted his application. He was just out of seminary with his PhD. And he thought it was rather beneath him to go to this little country church, but at least it's a place to start. And that first Sunday morning, he came out to the pulpit just as pompous as could be, sort of the, "Well, you don't know how lucky you are to have me here, you know." And was talking down to the people as though he was so superior and all to them. And as he started into this very profound sermon that using the Greek and the Hebrew and all, he soon realized that he didn't have any of their attention. None of them understood or knew what he was talking about, and thus they began to talk with each other. And this so upset him and discomfited him as he tried to get things together. It just went from bad to worse until he lost his whole train of thought. He just went to pieces completely. He just started weeping and went running from the pulpit into his office. Destroyed, devastated. Some wise old saint was heard to say, had he come in like he went out, he probably would have gone out like he came in. Sowing the seed with tears, realizing that eternity is in the balance, that some people are going to face eternity without God. There's no greater tragedy that could befall a human soul. Realizing the consequences, seeing the result of sin in a person's life, heartbroken, I bear the precious seed of God's truth. Sowing the seed in tears, you'll reap in joy, because doubtless you will come again bringing your sheaves with you. Shall we pray? Father, how thankful we are for the blessed privilege of being able to share your truth with others. And Lord, we think of all the tears that have been shed by the heartbroken mothers as they've seen their son or their daughter turn away from you. And those seeds that have been sown in prayer, that intercessory prayer for that son or daughter. And Lord, we've seen also that rejoicing when they came home. To the Father and to your love. Lord, we think of the tears that are shed over a nation that has turned its back upon God. And Lord, as we seek to bring your word and your truth to that nation that is on the path of destruction, oh God, may we not hammer the truth. May we not stuff the truth down people's throats. The Lord, in love, may we bear and plant that seed. Weeping, Lord, in our hearts over the tragic consequences of sin. And Lord, we know that doubtless we will come again, seeing the fruit. For the word of God, we know, will not return void, but will accomplish the purposes for which it has been sent. So, Lord, help us to sow your word in love with weeping. In Jesus' name, amen. This week, your life is going to be sowing seeds. You can't help it. Your life has an influence on others, for good or for evil. The effects that you have on other people will be a benefit and blessing to them, or it will be a curse. That's just the way life is. Into your mind this week, you're going to be sowing, planting seeds. Will they be to the flesh, or will they be to the spirit? It's important to remember that you're going to reap in kind. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. This week, it may be that the Lord will give you the opportunity of planting His Word in the heart and the life of a needy person who is on the path to destruction. May the Lord help you, and may the Lord bless you as you plant His truth into the hearts of others. As Paul said, if a man sees a brother overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourselves, knowing that we also could be tempted. And so may God help us to sow His seed, the Word of God, in love, with tears. Water it with your tears, that it might bring forth fruit for the glory of Jesus Christ.